didn't realize. See if this will work better now. I can typically put some PowerPoint up here on the slide. Let's see if this will. Okay. Well, I don't know exactly why it's not coming up on the. It has something on the screen, but it's not showing what I have here. So that's a little. I'll try it one more time. I apologize for technical difficulties here. All right. If not, we'll go on. It's all right. Okay. Well, for whatever reason, it's not going to work right. So normally we have in our church service, you can follow along with the notes. But I can try to walk you through that if you have a bulletin in your hand. If not, you can just enjoy and listen here as we begin. So you should be in Matthew chapter 22. And as we come to this, I was out of my brother's house, and he showed me something that I had not seen before. It's an old show. You may recognize this, called Just for Gags or something like that. I may be messing that up or not, but I think it was based out of England. And the one that really caught my attention and made me laugh a little bit was this. They were going along, this man and this woman. They were finding couples who were doing window shopping. And this, while the lady was being distracted, looking over here at some element to buy, they asked the man, they said, "Hey, we're a part of Just for Gags. Would you please go along with us in this gag?" And if he said yes, they explained to him what he was supposed to do. So the couple walks out of the store, and right there beside on the street is a police car with a door wide open to the driver's seat. And you watch them, and all of a sudden the husband says, "Hey, look at there." And he runs over and jumps in the police car, shuts the door, and drives off. The wife is sitting there mortified, like, "What are you? Oh, my husband, what has possessed you to jump in a police car?" And all of a sudden, at that moment, the policeman comes across the street and approaches her. And she's, "What? I have nothing to do with this." And so he, in that meantime, while he's asking her what her problem is and why has her husband done this, and she's trying to make sense of all this, her husband had drove around the block, unbeknownst to her, he got into another vehicle that was a police car that had lost its bumper. It had been banged up in a wreck, and he comes driving it around the other side, and she's standing there going, "Oh, we are in trouble now. I can't believe my husband did this." And there's an element that I think is, I don't know, maybe it's the most funniest to me, is there's an element that the wife seems to be like, I knew it. Yep, I've been telling him. I should have warned him. And here they were invited to be a part of this gag, and they had accepted that opportunity. There's an element to which, if you're here today, if this is your first time, you were probably invited in some way. And so you may go back a long time. Remember the time when someone invited you to be here, and you say, "What is an invitation?" Well, an invitation is someone desiring your presence. So that's a really nice thing. That's an encouraging aspect. We get invitations all the time. There's people saying, come to our store. Or they're inviting you to take their credit card. Or there's all kinds of events that people are encouraging people to come to, and they're sending out invitations. But you know what? There is an invitation to you, that to all of us, that we dare not refuse. There are invitations that are so important to our lives, that have great significance, or are not offered all the time. Maybe there's an invitation that you receive to come and study at a particular university with a scholarship. Or maybe you've received an invitation to a good paying job. Or maybe you got the invitation to spend the rest of your life with someone else in what we call holy matrimony. And yet all of these important invitations that may have come at some point in your life and you've accepted, there is still yet one that is greater still. And it is the invitation that God is giving to you. There's an element here as we turn to the story that was read to you in Matthew 22. It tells us in verse 1 that Jesus spake unto them again by parables. It's important that we understand what a parable is. A parable, that's not a word we use all the time, but some might think of it as a riddle or something, but it's a story that communicates a spiritual truth. So Jesus wanted to teach us in the story, he's letting you know, that there's a deep spiritual truth for us. And when he starts this off, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king." So when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, what he's pointing to, the main point of this whole story is going to be about entrance into God's heaven, into his kingdom. And he said, I want to tell you a story so that you'll understand what it's like for in that time. And in the story we read, we saw that there was a king who was making a marriage for his son. And so this is what God is picturing, the final last days. And so the king is in the role of God, and the son whom he's intending to honor is none other than the speaker to us in this passage, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the first point that you have is we have an important invitation. An important invitation goes in your blank there. And so we find that this is an invitation to a wedding. That is really special. In fact, we have a wedding coming up here next month in October with Charles and Jenny. And I love attending weddings a whole lot more than I enjoy attending funerals. there's a whole sense of joy and happiness that is surrounding this because the bride and the groom are filled with happiness. Why? Because they're thinking of the new life that they're going to have together. You know, the ceremony can be a bit dull, but the preaching, that's my favorite part, you know. But you might really be excited, and maybe you wouldn't admit this out loud, but you're anticipating when it's all done and you go to the other part and there's the refreshments. There's the cake, there's the punch, and sometimes, if you're really lucky, there's a full meal that you can have and sit down. And in fact, weddings in this culture, in the Jewish culture, were absolutely big-time meals like we're having today, where everyone's invited, everyone who attends can have a feast. And so this is what it was. God is telling us, you know what my heaven is like? It's like me, I have prepared an enormous banquet. I have bought all the meat. I have gotten everything. In fact, if you look down at verse 4, you see this. He says, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready." Everything's set. Now, you ladies can tell us, and some of you men have been a part of, that's not cooking, not just for ladies, but a lot of ladies are doing that. But if you've cooked the meal, how many of you ladies like to see your husband or your children dilly-dally and can't get there on time, right? Because when you fixed a meal, what do you want people to do? You want them to eat it. That's the way God feels. He has prepared a glorious place and a glorious banquet, and he wants people to be there. In fact, he wants his house to be filled. That is the heart of God. And the reason why I believe he chooses the wedding as an illustration of the end times and entering into his heaven is because a wedding pictures the joy of God's presence. That's what goes in your blank there, the joy in God's presence. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." If you want to have joy in your life, live in the presence of God. And the Bible says in Revelation 19:9, it says, "Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." That is the blessing. If you can make it to that day, to that feast, to that dinner banquet in honor of the Son, you are truly blessed. You know what? God is a God who is inviting men to come. We see this in verse 4 at the end of it. It says, come unto the marriage. He's seeking your personal presence with him. The Bible tells us that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And there's an element here as we look towards this. The Bible says that God invites the thirsty to come. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, oh, I can't afford it, I can't pay for it. He says, oh, it doesn't matter, come and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God is opening up his arms towards each and every one of us, and he's saying, come to me. And he's calling out and says, you know what? There are people, and every person without him, he says, let me describe it to you. This is what it's like. It's like you're thirsty. Sometimes we're thirsty and we don't even realize it. But then you hear that aspect, someone else gets a glass of water and you're like, oh, I need some of that. There's an aspect to which you can only go about 3 days without water. And then we're going to die. That's one of the most essential aspects of our bodies. Our body craves for water. You're longing for it. Oh, doesn't water sound so good right now? You know what? Many people are frustrated in life because they're missing something. Something really important. They can't quite put their finger on it, but what they're missing is a relationship with God. He's the owner. He's the manufacturer. He's the one who gives us the owner's manual, and he says, I know how your life works, and I made you just like cars are made to run on gas. You are made to run on a living, breathing, walking relationship with Almighty God. That's what God wants. Not only does God call the thirsty, he calls the tired. That goes in your other blank. The first blank there is thirsty. The second is tired. Jesus, while he was walking on the earth, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That word labor is exhausted. Oh, you know what it's like. It's when you worked all day and you've come to the end and you thought that you were finally done. You've expended your effort and you felt like you couldn't go much further. And all of a sudden the boss calls on you to go a little bit further. I heard of, actually this past week, someone was telling a story. No one in this room. They had worked overtime. They worked 10-hour days. It had been their fourth day of working overtime. They're the only person that could unload these trailers. And they finally came and unloaded the very last one. And they started to head up, pack their stuff away, and they were so looking forward to the weekend. And the boss said, where are you going? We just had another tractor trailer pull in. You need to unload that one too. And the person went, I can't handle it anymore. They were exhausted. They were laboring. Not only does he say if you're exhausted, but he says if you're heavy laden. This idea is a picture of a ship that has too much cargo. Do you feel like you're carrying a heavy load? Feel like you can't go on much longer like this, the way things are going? God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Apart from God, you're tired, you're fatigued, and he's inviting you to come. Not only does he invite the thirsty and the tired, but this may be the most shocking of all. He invites the sinful. And we know that God is holy. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. But he spoke of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Oh, that's a sad, sad thing. When you pour your life into children, and they turn away on their parents, and they turn their back, and he says, that's what people whom I have created, I have made them for myself, and they turn away. They don't want me anymore. And he says, you know what, an oxen? Those ox, he knows his owner, and the donkey, he knows his master's crib, but my people don't consider that I am the one. I am their father. The Bible says that we're sinful. Not only are we tired, we're thirsty, but we're dirty. Ever get that feeling when you've been outside and you've worked and you've been, maybe been in the mud or you got sweat and those type of things, and you just feel, ugh, and you just can't wait to get to the shower? The Bible says that's the way our souls feel when we sin against Him. And you know that God gives an invitation to those? He says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they're like stains of blood red upon your hands, He says, they shall be washed white as snow. This is shocking. That God wants to provide relief. If you're thirsty, He is the water of life. If you're tired and exhausted, He is the one who gives rest. And if you're dirty, He is the one who will cleanse you. These are the pictures of what it means to come to God. So God is calling for you, but the reality is, if you refuse God's invitation, you make light of Him. That's what goes in your blank. You make light of Him. Verse 5 says, and they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And so here we come in this aspect, God cares about you. God made you. He loves you. And yet the people whom He has poured out His grace and His kindness don't care about Him. They make light of Him as if He's not important. His invitation isn't worthy. There are some invitations you wouldn't refuse from your parents, from a close friend. But what about our God? Will we make light of Him? You know, the Bible says He formed you in your mother's womb. He knew all about you, your physical characteristics, your traits, your idiosyncrasies. And yet He has a plan for you, and He kept track. I feel like as I look over my children when they're first born, and I want to do everything I can to meet their needs, and yet I know it's God who meets their needs. He keeps our heart beating and our lungs pumping, and He preserves us, and He provides us with food. He's planned a future. He's using your skills and your uniqueness in mind, and yet you've sinned against Him, and yet He loved you enough to die for you. He's reaching out His arms and saying, come to me. Come to my wedding. To refuse Him is to make light of God. And that's an offense to God. So to refuse the invitation is a worse sin yet. And in fact, the story goes on here in verse 6 and says, and the remnant took his servants, the ones who brought the invitation to them, and entreated them spitefully. That means they didn't care them, slapped them up, beat them up, and they even killed some of them. Oh, the king was wroth, and he sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burned up their city. The reality is that the people that Jesus came to were not there to, they did not want Him. And they executed Him. And all of us, because He died for our sins, all of us are murderers. And so there's a picture here of those who refuse the invitation die as murderers in this picture. We find here in this passage that some had excuses. They went one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And we don't necessarily get the full picture, but over in Luke chapter 14, we have some excuses given to us. Some, one said, I have bought a piece of property, a piece of ground, and I need to go look at it, inspect it. You know what? Some people use the excuses of the possessions of this life. And what I mean by possessions is not just the things that we have, but we believe, and especially in America, that our lives consist of all the things and the gadgets and the enjoyments, and make sure we've got all the things that make our life tick right and make us happy. And I don't want anything to distract me from my pursuit of happiness. They don't come to God because they're afraid that God will interfere with their way of life. Some, one in Luke chapter 14, verse 19 says, I have bought 5 oxen. I got to go out and test them. I got to prove them. And there's the excuse of business. How many people allow work and the necessities of life? Oh, I got to work. I got to put food on the table. But it interferes with their relationship with God. And they say, I can't come. You see, I'm a working man. I can't seek the Lord. I've got to get up and go to work. Do you know a good work ethic can keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? What's more important than anything else is that you come to Jesus Christ. Not only is there the excuse of business, but the final excuse in Luke 14:20 is, I have married a wife and I cannot come. We've talked about the possessions, we've talked about work, but also there's relationships. How many people I've talked to are afraid to come to God because they think, what will my husband think? What will my wife think? What will my parents say? What will my friends think of me? And they're too busy with the relationships of this world to care about the God who created them. Oh, this is an important invitation, an invitation that we dare not refuse. But our second point here this evening, and our final one, is that there is a required garment. This is found in the portion that we did not read together, down in verse 11. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever gone to an event wearing the wrong outfit? That's not fun. I think the very first time that I went to a Uniontown Eagles game, I wasn't aware of the orange and the paraphernalia, I suppose. I just showed up in this, you know, just, it was like a nice big maroon shirt on. And I like, through the first quarter, I'm looking across there and realizing, hey, look at all the other people. Everybody on the other side is all wearing deep maroon. And I'm standing here wearing the wrong colors on this side. I'm thinking, I mean, I did not mean to poke anybody in the eye. I'm new around here, please. You hate going to a place and you're too dressed up or you're not dressed up. You know, you want to have the right outfit. The Bible says when you come to stand before that banquet, you got to have a wedding garment. What does that mean? What's Jesus trying to teach us? Well, when we look to the book of Revelation, we find that this garment is described to us as being a garment of the righteousness of the saints. It says that the saints in the last day in Revelation 19:8, it says that they are arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So when you stand before Almighty God, what God expects of you, you must be in His attire of this righteousness, these clean white garments. Now, we know that this is a matter of heaven or hell. Because he says in verse 13, if you do not have him, he binds him hand and foot, and he casts them out into a place of torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a picture, a description throughout the Bible of eternity separated from God in a place of fire, a place called hell. And so you must have the required garment or you will not enter in. And the reality is, the Bible says that all of us have garments that are stained. They're soiled. They're not clean. They're not white. You say, well, I'm going to try to do my best. You've already stained them. You've already soiled them. You say, well, I'm going to start trying to do these righteous deeds. No, that's not going to work. You've already got the wrong garments on. We see a picture of this in Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament. He says these words, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. That is Jesus Christ speaking to someone in the Old Testament as a picture of what God wants to do for you. He wants to take your iniquity and to cause it to pass away. Because the reality of sin is not that just we do bad things and we've done wickedness,
but that it comes from a wicked heart. A heart that has a bent like a defective cart in the grocery store, constantly pulling you towards the canisters so you can knock them over. Our heart is pulled towards sin. We go towards that. We're in the bondage of sin. And we may say, oh, I'm going to try to do better, but we won't. Because we can't. We're dead in trespasses and sins. You know what? God saw this problem from the very beginning. You know, the first two people that were alive on this earth sinned against God. God made them so that they didn't need clothes. But when they sinned, the Bible says that they felt shame for the first time. And in that shame, they felt that they were naked. And they realized, we can't go around without clothes on. And all of us here today are wearing clothes as a testament to the shame that we feel to have our bodies exposed because of sin. That's the reason what came. You know what they tried to do? They tried to cover their own nakedness with little aprons of leaves. So many men are trying to find a solution. Oh, I know I've done wrong. Oh, I know I need to be clothed. And they're trying to patch something together of their own resources. But you know what? The reality is we're the problem. We're the sinners. We're the rebels against God. We're not the solution. God says, I will clothe you. In fact, the Bible says that this clothing is a picture of salvation. I will clothe her priests with salvation, Psalm 132, verse 6 says. You know what this man is here? I have to say that I naturally want to come to the defense of this man. Because the king comes to him and says, you came in, how did you not come in wearing a garment? And it says that he was speechless. You know what that means? It means he had no excuse. That's what goes in your blank there, excuse. Because you know, we're really, as human beings, we're really good at coming up with excuses. Just have kids, and you will know that that's true. You tell your kid to do something, what happened? Oh! And you can tell in their mind, they're coming up with their answer right on the spot. Oh, this happened. What I'm saying is, if this man had an excuse, he would have given it. But there was no excuse. So you think about this an element towards the when you stand before God, and if you're not standing before Him wearing the garments of righteousness, there is going to be no excuse. In fact, the Bible says, before that judgment, every mouth shall be stopped. You might think of something and you're going to try to say something, you realize, no, that's not true. I'm not going to get away with it. It doesn't fly. It's very clearly not true. In fact, Romans 1:20 says that you've understood, you've known, so that they are without excuse. This is the reality that all of us are in before the judgment of God. Well, you say, you know what, I can think of an excuse. The requirement to wear a garment, he didn't know about it. Nobody told him. It's not fair. Somebody should have warned him. How about us before the judgment day? Do you know the Bible says that God has written His law in your heart? It's called our conscience. Now we can sear our conscience, and our conscience isn't always a perfect gauge of God's law. But you know what? If you do something wrong and you stand there and you lie to someone and you cheat someone else, maybe you've done it so long that it doesn't hurt your heart anymore, but we feel dirty inside. And our heart rate goes up. That's what the whole purpose of a lie detector test is about. Because you know inside of you, I'm telling a lie, and I shouldn't oughta do that. Who told you that? Oh, my parents did. The Bible says even if your parents never told you, God wrote it in your heart, you would know that that was wrong. You know that it would be stealing, would be wrong. Why? Because if someone steals against you, you don't say, well, I'm sure he didn't understand. He didn't know that stealing wasn't wrong. No, you know, oh, that thief. Oh, yeah, I know what he did. Oh, that dirty low grass. He knows he did wrong. And we expect other men to understand the law of God. God says it's written in our hearts. Now, there may be parts of this service that you no doubt have maybe been feeling a little bit uncomfortable by the thought of sin and standing before God. You know the place. You know the deed. You're guilty. And your conscience continually brings it back. And you say, that's why I don't come to church. I don't want to be reminded of this stuff. I'm not here to remind you of guilt. I'm here to tell you of the God who can take it away. So you say the requirements are not known. Not only does God puts the conscience in our hearts. It's like a smoke alarm that goes off inside whenever there's a warning saying, oh, something's not right. It'd be foolish to come along and just smash the smoke alarm and not deal with the smoke. Not only that, but you know what God does? He sends witnesses to warn us. In every city in the olden days of Israel's time, they had watchmen on the walls, and they would sound the trumpet and blow if they saw armies coming. And God says, that's a picture of what I've done. He sends out messenger, and he says, whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. In fact, the Bible uses description of God that he rises up early. He doesn't wake up early. He never sleeps. But it means in the idea of God's number one priority is to tell you and wake up early to send you messengers to warn you of this coming day. That's why you're here. It's why you've got a friend who knows the Lord who might be reaching out. They are trying to warn you. And not only this, we know that God has also sent the Spirit of God into the world to convict and rebuke every man that's in the world of sin. In fact, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is striving against man. He's resisting the sinfulness of man. And so God has given the witnesses, has he not? He's put the law in your heart. He's put the witnesses around you. And the Spirit of God is speaking to your conscience and calling to you saying, you're guilty, you're guilty. You need the garment of righteousness. All right, so you say, okay, maybe he knew about it. But let's think of another excuse. No garment was provided. How could he put on a garment that no one gave for him, no one set aside for him? You know what? In the garden, when man sinned against God, they tried to put those aprons of leaves on, and God said, that's not sufficient. Works righteousness, you're trying to get yourself to heaven by doing some good things of your own plan, that's not going to cover it. God says, I'm going to make you garments. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, the Lord made coats of skins. It means that this was the first animal sacrifice that was made to provide for mankind. It was all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why is he called a lamb? Because he came to be slaughtered. He came to be slaughtered because of our sin. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18 that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, but you and I are redeemed with something that is precious. It's the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This lamb, if you look at this lamb, there was no stain upon his garment. He lived a perfect, sinless life in every respect. He is called the just or the righteous one. He fulfilled God's requirement, and when God's assessment of him was, behold my son in whom I am well pleased. This man right here, he meets the requirements. He satisfies my heart. But you know why Jesus came? He came to die for your sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also has suffered for sins. The just one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's it. That's the plan of God. Jesus dies in our place. We talk about around here as the exchange. He takes places changed his places with us as a substitute. Me and my sinfulness is laid on Jesus Christ at the cross, and he died and paid for it in full. And his beautiful, spotless, sinless life is now applied to me and given to me in the form of a garment. A garment of righteousness. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The Bible says that God commendeth or showed, demonstrated, put on display his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to give his life a ransom. He paid the cost, the penalty for our sins. Jesus died. That's what goes in your blank. Jesus died for our sins. But not only this, that he paid the penalty, but it says he gives us his righteousness. He hath made him, that's God, made Jesus to be sin for us. He became the defiled one. He became the rejected one. And that's why on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because our sin was laid upon him, and he endured the separation from God that we ought to endure, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the requirement fulfilled. The garments have been provided. So the reality here is that God is calling. God's calling to every man that he has ever created, and he's saying, come. Come unto me, that are weary. Oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to me. Oh, you that have sins like scarlet, come to me, and I will make them white as snow. Come to my marriage feast, my joy. You cannot earn entrance into that kingdom. It is a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Will you come? Will you respond to God's invitation today? No matter what your past, no matter what you've done, you can have assurance that your sins are completely forgiven. Just like that, God will release you and drop everything because of what Jesus has done for you. All you have to do is receive the gift of God by calling upon his name. It's as simple as praying and calling out like a dying person crawls out for a lifeguard to save them. Says, oh Lord, you just cry out to him. And the Bible says he is rich unto all that call. But remember, God requires the garment. When you come, receive the gift of righteousness. So that when you stand in that day and you're in the marriage feast, you're clothed, not with your righteousness, not with the leaves and the figs and things you can put together, but with the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling to you today. We're going to have a time of invitation. When we do this, I'm going to invite the pianist to come, prepare to sing a song here. The song that we're going to sing here is number 325, Softly and Tenderly. And just to explain to you, maybe you've never been a part of a service like this, you don't have to come in this point, but God's tugging.